On my part, I would like to welcome everyone in the precious name of the Lord, and I wish all God's blessings from the bottom of my heart. And I hope that this afternoon will remain unforgettable for all of us, that God speaks to us through His Word and through His Spirit in a special way, because the words of men do not suffice for eternity. They may have a temporal meaning here or there, but when it comes to eternity, then we need God's Word. For only in the Word of God are the thoughts, the plans, the purposes of God made known to us. And as my dear brother has already mentioned, the names of people may be great for a time, and suddenly they have no meaning anymore. But the name of the Lord endureth for all eternity. And the Holy Scripture says, it is the name that is above all names, and in it is all our salvation, the forgiveness of our iniquity and sin. In it is all that we need, especially to those who are here today for the first time. I would like to extend a warm welcome and make the remark, should the one or the other thing be new to you during the service, perhaps strange, perhaps peculiar, then just take it once from the hand of the Lord. We are not here to have a service of a formal kind. There are enough of those in all countries. We are here to have a living proclamation of the living Word that has come from the living God, to hear it and to let it speak to us, especially on today's Good Friday, when we are reminded of what happened almost 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And we have set the theme for these three special meetings, the significance of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the plan of salvation. And we want to deal with that today already, and also tomorrow evening and on Sunday morning, to look from a divine perspective, not from my or your perspective, not as anyone may see it, a church or denomination, but as the infallible, eternally valid and enduring Word of God says. I have, what I actually never do, I have made some notes, and I do not want to conceal the fact that I'm reading them here. I have written down the thought here. In the Bible, it is about the plan of salvation. Let me briefly make a remark about this. People make history. God makes history in the plan of salvation. And the word salvation is already familiar to all of us. There is salvation and there is calamity. And we would like to look into this divine history of the plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, it was foretold announced in the New Testament, it finds its fulfillment and realization. Then I wrote down the thought that God wrote the history in the plan of salvation first, and then He makes it happen. People can only write history after things have taken place. History means that to write down what has been, to record it for future generations. That is history. History in the plan of salvation is just the opposite. God wrote everything down, 6,000, 5,000, 4,000, 3,000, 2,000 years ago, already, in the Old and in the New Testament, what would happen. The birth of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, yes, the entire plan of salvation of our God has been announced and written down in advance and will be fulfilled in the course of time. And it is precisely in this fact in which the faith of the believers is anchored, that not just anyone comes along and makes history afterwards, but that God, in His Word, has written down the plan of salvation to the last detail in advance, through the prophets already announced and written down in the Old Testament. And we know that history has a human, earthly, fading character. History in the plan of salvation has a divine, spiritual, unfading character. And we do not intend to study history here, but to delve into the history of our God's plan of salvation, and to try, with God's help, to look a little bit into the hidden things. You all know, you can read the Holy Scripture and later say, I didn't notice much or nothing at all. But you can also read it with spiritually enlightened eyes, with an open heart before God. And you can have a rich inner gain from it. We believe at this place, and certainly with us many thousands who perhaps belong to some churches or denominations, but who believe with all their hearts in Jesus Christ, that God's Word is the absolute truth, and that there is no other book on earth that can tell us about God, about creation, about the origin of heaven and earth, about all that has come to be and been called into existence, yes, about life and death, about eternity, about God. Many books may have been written, and for my sake are still going to be written. But there's only one single book that is authoritative about creation and Creator, about redemption and redemption, about grace, about eternity and divine things. And that is the Holy Scriptures. Everything else are opinions of men and have nothing to do with reality. We know that the Holy Scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Man would like to, if he is unbelieving, that with death everything would be over, that he would see and hear nothing anymore, that it would be finished with him. But do not think that God has created man in his image for nothing or for a purpose that may take a few years of toil and labor, perhaps bring tears and hardship on this earth. No, and again no. God created man in his image and wants to give him eternal life so that this person can live eternally in fellowship with God. And this is what we want to talk about today. Because if we want to live eternally, then we must have eternal life. Just as we need temporal life in order to live temporally, so we need eternal divine life in order to live eternally with God. In the Holy Scriptures, God's plan of salvation is described once by prophecy, the other time in an allegorical way. Today, when we speak specifically about the crucifixion and the meaning of the crucifixion, then we must go to the Old Testament to find the shadow images, the announcements, the prophecies, in order to understand this meaning later in the New Testament. The first thing that speaks to us here, we find in Genesis 22 with the sacrifice of Isaac. And I want to speak very slowly today on purpose, so that all may understand and hope that God will come to our aid through His Spirit. I read from Genesis 22, from verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. First of all, to be brief up to here, Abraham is commanded by God to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. It was the son of promise, the heir. It was the one Abraham especially loved. And it says here that Abraham split logs of wood and then loaded Isaac with this wood, and they went their way. We will see later in the Gospel of John that our Lord and Savior was given the cross and that he had to carry it. We will see in what precise way the shadow images of the Old Testament were then realized in the New Testament. Here is the question. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. It was not Abraham who carried the wood upon which Isaac was to be sacrificed, but Isaac, who was to be the sacrifice himself, he carried the wood on which he had to be sacrificed. Thus we see our Lord and Savior carrying the wood that Paul at one point calls the tree of curse. For thus it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And our Lord was given the cross, this wood, to carry it up to the hill of Golgotha. And on this wood, when the sacrifice was offered for your and my iniquity, for your and my sin. And here we are ready with a thought of the price that your and my redemption has cost. Not with gold and not with silver, not with a theological program, but with a life, with the blood of the Lamb of God, your and my redemption has been purchased and paid for. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. If we look at this scripture carefully, then we can already see how much faith Abraham had. He said to the servants who had gone along for a distance, abide ye here with a donkey. My son and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Although he knew that he had to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he nevertheless could say by faith, then we will both come back. Abraham was a man of faith. He trusted God for everything, and he knew that even if he offers Isaac as a sacrifice, then God will raise him from the dead, and they both of them will come back again. Then we read on from verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. May I stop here for a moment? When they had now come to the place which God had told him of, spiritually and divinely, it's not about a man's instruction, but about following the divine instruction and doing what God commands us to do, and this just as He has told us. Hence this glorious wording, "And they came to the place which God had told him of." Not to any arbitrary place of one's own choice. Then it would have been one's own thing and a religion. No, the place that God had shown. Only there can be done what God asks from you and from me. Now we read on. "And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Here we have the thought of substitutional sacrifice. We know when already Abel brought the first sacrifice, he knew what he owed to God. Here it is Abraham who was to offer Isaac. But Isaac was not the man who could have died for the reconciliation of the world. He was a man born like you and me. And one man cannot redeem another man, because we are all born in sin and come into this world and are basically separated from God and lost. Isaac, even if he had died, would have been of no use to us. But we realize that here a sacrifice has taken the place of the one who was actually given over to death. And this also reminds us of the substitutional death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary, for all the sons and daughters of God. He, the firstborn among many brethren, bore his cross and died for us. Isaac was spared, and the Lord said, God will choose a sacrifice for himself. And we know this sacrifice was the sacrificial lamb itself, which was then offered. And if on this day we speak about it in a special way, then not only as a reminder, but so that it may be put before our eyes and, if possible, into our hearts, that what happened on Calvary happened not only to remind us of it, but to ask us the question, What is the meaning of what happened on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, for time and for eternity? What people do is of almost no importance anyway, or only of temporary importance. But what God does is done forever. So, here Isaac was spared at the last moment, and Abraham saw a male sheep caught in the thicket. Again, a reference to Christ, the Lamb of God, of whom John, who had forerun the Lord, could say, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So, with Abraham and Isaac, we have a perfect illustration of what later happened with Christ on the cross of Calvary. He could not withdraw, because that is why he came, to die for us. Secondly, we read Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Israel became a called out church after Moses, according to the will of God, had done all the signs and wonders in Egypt. We read in Exodus 12 from verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Then we read verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." The people of Israel, who are addressed as the church in the Old Testament, here in Exodus 12, for the first time, they were to take one male lamb per family, per house, a male lamb of 1 year, and slaughter it. It should not be an inferior or flawed lamb, which one would have liked to have been get rid of, but the best, the flawless one, the one most dear to the owner, that should be sacrificed. And we sense and will see that also here, history in the plan of salvation, not history, but history in the plan of salvation, has been foretold. Flawless lambs they should be. In verse 7 we read, "And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." We know the people of Israel kept the Passover, the Pesach, and they had to take the blood of the lambs and put it on the doorposts. For just at that time, the destruction angel was supposed to go through the whole land of Egypt to kill all the firstborn. But the blood of the lamb that was slain in faith and had been put in obedience on the doorposts. It has been the protection of all those who were in that house, where the blood was not applied according to the ordinance of God. There the destruction angel killed the firstborn, and there was loud crying throughout all Egypt. Here too, we will see in a moment the significance in the plan of salvation. I read from verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." But now comes the verse on which we place special emphasis. Verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." When I see the blood upon your houses, I will pass over you. We have so many religions on this earth today, and one thinks to be better than the other, to have more philosophy or more logic in it. A religion that does not have God in it is not worth having. And I remember, forgive me, especially those who have already heard it, but I remember with pleasure the conversation with a Muslim friend when I flew from Moscow to Karachi. The one was reading his Bible, that was me, and the second was reading whatever he was reading there. And we got into a conversation, and you all know, you get to the point very quickly, for up above the clouds, things go very easily. And suddenly, we were in the middle of the conversation and already at the heart of the matter. And I simply asked him, "Does your religion give you a hope beyond this life?" And he said, "No, I don't know anything about that." And quite spontaneously, it came over my lips. And I said, "Friend, a religion without hope is a hopeless religion." And he asks, "What did you say?" And I repeated it. A religion without hope is a hopeless religion. But this hope that we have must not only be in our head, it must be grounded in the Bible. And do you know what Paul says about it? He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Hallelujah! That's it. Christ in you, not a religion, not any faith or confession, but the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine. And therefore, because Christ laid down his blood and life for us. The Christian faith, or the faith in Christ, is not a religion. It has been made into a religion. But the consequence of this is that there are so many Christians without Christ, and that doesn't help anyone either. We are a Christian country, and on the whole, we are called a Christian Occident. And if you really look inside, it is not only an Occident, it has become dark. The deepest darkness has come over all peoples spiritually. But now back to our text. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, for it shall be your protection, and there shall no deadly destruction befall you. That's the thing. Man will be hit, whether sooner or later. Just the day before yesterday, on Wednesday in the evening, when we came out of the prayer meeting, there lay, not even a kilometer from here, maybe 800 meters from here, there lay a young man dead on the road, about 16, 17 years old. The blood was flowing over the street. It was a moped rider who wanted to cross at a red light, and the car driver, she knocked him at high speed. He was dead on the spot. And when you see this and hear the scream of the mother, then the first question is, where will this person spend eternity? That is the big question. Not whether we have to die. All the prophets have died. The unbelievers and believers alike die. But the question is, where do we go after we die? That is the question. It's not whether we die. That is only a going out of this time or out of this body into another dimension. It is not a death in the sense that one is dissolved, but only a change from time into the beyond. When I see the blood upon the houses, that should be a token for me. Dear friends, let me say it very clearly. The best sermon will not bring us life and protection and salvation if it does not include Jesus Christ, the crucified one, and the word of the cross, which is the power of God. Many sermons of a Christian nature are preached, but is Christ in them? Let me quickly move on with Leviticus. Leviticus 23, from verse 26. It's all about a great day of atonement. For on Calvary, a reconciliation took place. Leviticus 23, from verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, of reconciliation, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. The great day of reconciliation in the Old Testament, which brought atonement, was already a reference to the great day of reconciliation in the New Testament, which brought us the atonement, on which one has to become silent, and on the other hand, a day that does not stop at considering oneself as a sinner, as lost, as useless, as unfit, and would not dare to come into the presence of God. We do not stop there, but we hear the sound of the trumpet of the gospel, the good news. Ye are reconciled to God. Your iniquity and your sin are atoned for. You may go out freely. We all know. Every 49 years, 7 times 7, and the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And during this year of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, the trumpets were to sound throughout the land. This is something quite wonderful. Reconciliation, but at the same time, announcement that something extraordinary had taken place, and that all the inhabitants of the land were meant. We can talk about these things here today, but unless that the Holy Spirit in your heart and in mine makes these words of God a personal reality, otherwise we just heard it and walk away. The question we have to ask ourselves is always, Lord, you are speaking to me now. You speak to me. You mean me. I am included in this redemption. And then the personal faith begins to take effect in your heart and in mine. We must hurry on to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is the prophetic word in the Old Testament. Before that, we had the shadow images with Abraham and Isaac. Then in the law, the great day of atonement, the offering of the lamb, the sounding of the trumpet, and so forth. Here, Christ is presented to us in his suffering. And please forgive me if I read God's word a little longer now. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a wonderful word. The prophet Isaiah, wrote more than 800 years before it happened on Golgotha with Jesus Christ, our Lord, foretold in detail what and how this path would look like and what would happen. This no human being could have done that on his own. But the prophets, as we said at the beginning, they proclaimed the plan of salvation in advance. Why? They were already transferred by the Spirit into what was still far in the future. And they spoke it as if it already happened. Isaiah does not say, "He will bear our sickness. He will atone for our sins." But he makes it out that it has already happened in the past. Because with God, there is no future, past, present. God is the I Am. God is not a temporal being. God is from eternity to eternity. We have a yesterday, today, and a tomorrow. With God, time is as good as not there. He already sees it all, as it was from eternity, and will be in eternity. Here, Christ is presented in his suffering as the man of sorrows, who was smitten and stricken, whose face was covered, and he was beaten. And they said to him, "Tell us who it is that has smitten thee." A man of sorrows. But the scripture says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Here it is written, from verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Isn't that true of all of us? Each one turned to his own way. In every denomination, in every faith, in fact, in the whole world, everyone turns to his own way. Who is ready to turn to the way of God? Does not the Lord say, "My ways are so much higher than the heavens are above the earth, as your ways, and my thoughts as your thoughts"? There is only one who could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. All others can bear witness of the truth. They can be signposts. They can bring light into the darkness. They can offer life through the word and the proclamation to the people. But Jesus Christ is all in all. The way, the truth, and the life. He is also the reconciliation. We all went astray like sheep. That includes me and you, all of us. That's how it is written here. And then we read on, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." What a word of God! Even Pilate was surprised when all the charges were brought, and he asks the question, "Do you not answer?" He did not say a word. He let it all wash over him. We would have lashed out as the guilty ones. He, as the innocent, kept silent, carried the cross. He went via Gethsemane on the hill Golgotha to atone for your iniquity and mine, to forgive your sin and mine. Shouldn't our hearts be grateful? Should not a heavenly song of praise ring out from our mouths to the glory of God? A songwriter sings, O thou Lamb of God, you triumphed gloriously on Calvary. Amen. Hallelujah. It is not just a story we are talking about. We are dealing this afternoon with a divine plan of salvation in which you and I may be included. And you know, it is an open secret in the earthly, ephemeral human history. Only personalities enter. Everything that has reputation, rank and name, no matter in which field, in whatever direction, just open such and such a book. And who is in the history? All the great personalities of this world, the presidents, the founders of the different things which we do not want to speak about here at all on this day. All are mentioned with date of birth, with date of death, and what they have done or invented or founded. Do you find the common man, the common people? Will you find you and me in some history of some day? Just forget about it. But with God, it is just the opposite. That which is nothing before the world, God has chosen to bring glory to His name. And what does the Holy Scripture say? If we still seek to please men, then we cannot be pleasing to God at all. Into the history of men, the great ones in the history of mankind go in. Into the history of God's plan of salvation, those go in to whom God has revealed Himself, namely those who were included in the plan of salvation, who were pardoned, to whom God could speak, and who responded to Him with a yes. Now, if we wanted to ask the question this afternoon, where do you want to appear with your name in the history among the great of this world, or in the plan of salvation among the lowly, among the simple, but who carry a precious treasure in their heart, who received reconciliation, forgiveness, and eternal life from God. And we may already look behind the curtain of time and know that we will soon be with the Lord. And my beloved brother has already mentioned that about 5 weeks ago, we spent 2 weeks in Israel, Jerusalem, and so forth. And there I met a theology student from Hamburg, and he had heard that we somehow deal with the Bible. And this person, you don't know him, and neither do I, so I can say it, names I would not mention. But he said, listen, do you really believe that all these things are authentic? Didn't they fix it all afterwards, so that certain things in the Bible should be true? Oh, my jaw dropped. I said, boss, that would have to be a terrible person who would dare to justify God afterwards. I say once again this afternoon, God has let the history in the plan of salvation be written down in advance, from the beginning to the end of time, to the millennium, to the last judgment in Revelation 20, all the way to the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21, yes, even to the transition from time into eternity. And that's how it remains. It says in Micah 5:5 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And what happened? The wise men came to Jerusalem, the religious capital, and said, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have come from the east to worship him." And already they searched where what is. And then they saw the star, and it preceded them as far as Bethlehem. For so it was written, and so it was fulfilled. Understand it today, once and for all, that the history of God's plan of salvation with humanity was written in advance and is being fulfilled. And not one of the things that God said, that He promised, will remain unfulfilled. Everything will be fulfilled exactly as the Lord has left it for us in His Word. We are about to come to a close. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Let us go quickly to the New Testament. Paul writes, led by the Spirit, in 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 18, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a precious and holy word! We who had been condemned to death, and earthly, we all have to die anyway. And the Holy Scripture says in the prophet Ezekiel, "Every soul that sins shall die." And in Revelation 20, in connection with the final judgment before the white throne, we read, "Everyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Dear friends, it is not only about dying, about leaving this body. It goes further, and it is mainly about how we will stand our ground before God. Looking at ourselves, there is no man on earth who could stand his ground before God. You need one who has vicariously borne your iniquity and sin in your place, and this one is Christ. God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself. Now, only one more word for this day from the Gospel of John. John, chapter 19, from verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. He carried his cross. This is how we read it. Just as Isaac carried the wood on which he was offered as a sacrifice, so our Lord carried the cross. But now you and I are called to follow him, to take up our cross and his cross, and to follow him wherever he leads. Jesus then went with this cross to the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. We know from the Holy Scriptures that one of them suddenly realized that the one who is in the midst of them, that he must be the Messiah, the Lord. And he called out, while dying, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' answer was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is not a story. This is God's plan of salvation. We can read in Genesis 3 that the Lord God drove the first human beings out of paradise after the fall. Now sin was atoned for, iniquity forgiven. The entrance to paradise became free. Today you will be with me in paradise. God was reconciled with mankind. And if today you say in your heart, or say it aloud, "Lord, remember me and have mercy on me," then you will find that God has mercy on you, that he is merciful to you, that he forgives you, that he is no longer angry. God is only angry at unbelief, not when you believe. God is honored through faith. And if we can believe in Jesus Christ this afternoon, then the word that Paul addressed to the jailer at Philippi, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house will be saved." Today, it is up to you and me. Can you believe? Can I believe? Will you accept it? Do I want to accept it? Or do we just look at it? A gift is not meant to be just looked at. A gift must be accepted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his Son. Believe in him, and you will receive eternal life. And then I can almost hear someone say, "Is it really that simple?" Yes, sir, it is that simple. And that is why people cannot grasp it. If it were complicated, if we would have to do this and that to be saved, then people would be willing to do it. But God has done everything. We are about to read the wonderful word, "It is finished." I just want to read very briefly here in chapter 19 in the Gospel of John. Then when the Jews said that this man claimed to be the king of the Jews, they said, write not that he is the king of the Jews, but that he claimed to be. And then it says, and Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate had written it, King of the Jews, in the three languages. The Jews were angry about it, because they had not accepted him as King and Redeemer, and so he should change it. There is nothing to change. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Even Pilate and no one can change that. Now from verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be completely fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here is the little word completely, that the scripture might be completely fulfilled. The last thing had to be fulfilled. And there was no vessel of water, there was a vessel of vinegar. For this is how David said it in the psalm, they gave me vinegar to drink. All scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, you can read it. There it is written. Through the Spirit, David spoke it. The plan of salvation written in advance and fulfilled over time, mainly written in the Old Testament. It is fulfilled in the New. True believers take Old and New Testament together and then have a perfect whole before them. You cannot separate one from the other. In the one, it has been foretold what will happen, and in the other, we read what has happened. May God help you. May He help me. May He help all of us by grace. On this Good Friday, on this afternoon, not to pass over it lightly, but to say, Lord, today I have heard your word. Today I look up to you, to the cross of Calvary. Today I accept my forgiveness and my reconciliation by faith. Today I ask you for forgiveness. Accept me as I am and be merciful to me, a sinner. And you will see it can be the most beautiful day of your life if you invite the Lord Jesus consciously and say, Lord, I come as I am. Receive me, accept me, forgive me, be merciful to me. I want to be yours for time and for eternity. And you will see the scripture will be fulfilled, that he will not cast out anyone who comes to him, but receives everyone. When he died, his hands were not folded like that. They were spread out. That is how your and my Savior died on the cross of Calvary. Why? To invite, to welcome the whole world, to let a welcome go forth. Today, the call goes out to you, to me, to all of us. Do you want to come? It is the greatest invitation that can go forth on earth. History and all great men will have their end. God's plan of salvation and all those included will have no end. Throughout eternity, we will be united with God. The Lord bless us all. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, Just As I Am. Let us bow our heads, close our eyes, and pause in silent prayer before God. What we have read is true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place. He has taken our place. He has borne my iniquity and sin and yours. We are reconciled to God. But we have to accept it. It is a gift of grace from our God. While we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and are in silent prayer before God, when someone feels that the Lord is calling you, no one looks around. All are praying and are examining themselves before the Lord. But should anyone feel that the Lord is calling you, do not put it off. Do not be ashamed of him. He was not ashamed of us either. He was despised, mocked, scorned. They considered him to be nothing. We do not seek honor and recognition. We seek the Lord and are ready to follow him. If you have the courage to be included in this prayer and you want to consecrate your life to God and receive the assurance that you are pardoned by God and ready to pass from time into eternity, we don't know if young or old will go first. Perhaps at an advanced age, people have to die. When you are young, you can die. No one knows time and hour. But the Lord is calling you today. Is there anyone who would like to answer this call? Raise your hand briefly and put it down again. Thank you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you all. We are not here to hear anything. We are here to hear the gospel, the message of salvation that makes free and joyful. The plan of salvation and the message of salvation belong together. From today on, no one will have an excuse. You will not be able to say on the day of the Lord, I did not know. Today we have contemplated God's word together in simplicity. May it be effective in power in our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your holy face, O God, and bring you the dear souls, those who have lifted up their hands, O Lord, and also all those who did not have the courage to do so. Soon the time will be over and eternity will dawn. Where will we be in eternity? O God in heaven, we thank you for the grace, for the great day of atonement on that Good Friday when heaven was darkened and the earth shook and the blood flowed from your side and you cried out, It is finished. There you atoned for my iniquity and sin. You died for me. I thank you for it. Beloved Savior, bless all who are here today, also all who are not here, O Lord. May you bless them from the riches of your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the enlightenment by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the time of grace in which we may still live. Savior, we do not want to be counted among the great personalities who go down in history, but among the lowly who have entered into the history of God's plan of salvation. Oh, I thank you. I praise you and worship you. Savior, thank you that you paid the high price on the cross of Calvary. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to all those who believe in him. Savior, be with us in these days in a very special way. O Lord, enter into our midst, save the lost, heal the sick, deliver all who are burdened in any way. O Lord, bring glory to your name, confirm thy word. O God, I thank you for this, also for the word, for the scriptures we were privileged to look at today. May we never forget it and ponder on them in our hearts. Worship and glory to your holy name of Jesus. Amen.